bit out of a psalm here or two and remind us of who God is and what He's done for us. Great things. It's the quietest this church has been in 3 years right now. Is somebody up to something? Brenda, where's Brenda at? She just got off probation. I don't think she's doing anything yet. Let me read to you from the Psalms here. It says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Would you just stop and think for a moment how good God's been to you? I mean, He's been good to us. Amen. "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence to all His people." Now, have you made promises to God over the years? Why don't you re-up? If you've let those things slip, make sure you come back to those. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," right? The Bible tells us to rejoice when they go home to be with the Lord, to mourn when they're born. "O Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord." Have you made promises to God? That's twice He said that. Sometimes we make promises to God and we forget about those promises. We should re-up those, and He's reminding us to do that. "Now in the presence to all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles." Now, if you're not a Gentile, you don't have to shout when I read that again. But if you're a Gentile, let's give the Lord a shout like they did on Jericho. Amen. They walked around the wall. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. "Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." Amen. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Amen. His mercy endures forever." Let Israel now say, now He said Gentiles, now the Jews. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. We're the spiritual Israel. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Here is everybody. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. Say it with me. His mercy endures forever. Say it again. His mercy endures forever. No excuse for anybody to go to hell. You know why? Because His mercy endures forever. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. I want you to go to Psalm 22 real quickly, and then we'll go some other places this morning. Psalm 22. Now, depending on which Bible you carry, in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, "But You are holy, enthroned," King James will say, "inhabiting the praises of Israel," or enthroned on the praises of, or in the praises of Israel. And that is God's people, which we are. We've been grafted in according to Romans chapter 11. And God, and I like the New King James, it brings out the more the power side of that when it says He's enthroned in the praises. Inhabited is a part of this Hebrew word as well. So both of those are good words to use here and try and describe in this Hebrew word. So basically what God's saying here through His word, that He comes in with His throne and seats it in the middle of our praise. Now, we praised this morning and we had some praise that directed us toward the area where the Holy Spirit wants to take us this morning. Praise is comely. It adorns us as the body of Christ. So when we come in here and praise Him first, we have plenty of Scripture that teaches us to do the praise and the worship first and then make way for God's entrance through His Word, through His power. In fact, a lot of folks like myself over the years, you've had moves of God during praise time. Maybe you've been healed during a praise time. But one of the things the church does is that they just have that on Sunday. The only time they praise, I'm talking about individually now, is when we get together as a group of people. And that is very biblical. But the Bible encourages us to praise God all the time. In other words, there should be times when you and I are praising and singing to God outside of this time we gather together as the body. And that's what God, I think, wants to stress to us this morning. Praise is a time when God will bring His throne and sit it in the middle of that activity. Now think about what that would mean to us. You and I need God's power. That's what His throne represents. It represents His power and authority. So we need God's power and authority all the time. We need it when we're dealing with our family, when we're dealing with our own personal lives, when we're dealing with the world. We certainly need God's throne and His authority and power here this morning as He seated it here. He said, "Where two or three are gathered, I'll be in the midst." And then when we gathered, we started praising. And when we praise, there's a transition that takes place from God just being around to Him actually bringing His throne and sitting it in our midst. That's why right now, during this time we have together, you can have things from God. You can reach out and touch the hem of His garment this morning because He seats Himself with His throne here. And we see, and as we've praised Him, we've opened ourselves up to that manifestation of God. So you can be saved this morning. You can be healed mentally, spiritually, or physically. You can have a mood of God in your home, in your finances, in all kinds of situations because God has made Himself available to us when we praise Him. But I got to tell you, there are times throughout my week I need God available then too. And so I need to praise Him all the time. And there's plenty of scripture of that for us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you a few things in the New Testament. Then I'm going to show you some examples of this. In Philippians chapter 3, we get some instruction. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So we're called to rejoice in the Lord. And we'll see how much we're called to do that in just a minute. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but you it is safe." And so when I read, like we read the psalm this morning, and I'm reminded to keep my vows and I'm reminded to keep my promises, that's good. Because we are in the flesh and we have a tendency to let things slip. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation," which is a reference to those who are living religiously but not righteously. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit," and here it is again, "rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So two times in those three verses, he tells us to rejoice. Let's go over to chapter 4. Look at verse 4 in chapter 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord" when? "Always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And then he tells us something else, that rejoicing and praising will combat. "Be anxious for nothing." Now, can you testify to that? You don't have to raise your hand. Just give it a thought. "Be anxious for nothing." Don't be worried. Don't be worrying. Fretting only causes what? Harm. The Bible says in Psalms that fretting only causes harm. It doesn't do anything good. Worrying does nothing good for us. It only causes harm. And he says for us to rejoice always. "Let your gentleness be known." Again, I say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," with what? "Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In other words, he says, when you bring a request, be thankful. See, a lot of us, when we bring our requests, we're so anxious about it, we don't take time to praise God. Now, we're going to get back into that in the near future. We're going to talk about how we approach God. The first thing we do when we come to God is what? Give thanks. We enter His gates with what? With thanksgiving. We go to His courts with what? Praise, right? Now, a lot of folks, they don't even have that as a part of their prayer life. Their prayer life consists only of going into God and telling God what they'd like for Him to do. And a lot of times they'll tell Him when they'd like for Him to do it and how to do it. And we want to steer clear of that. What we want to do is we want to approach God and we want to approach Him the way He set it up. So we want to give thanks, then we want to give praise, and then we're met with the brazen altar first thing. Why? God wants us to repent. He wants us to clean ourselves up so that the rest of the journey in our prayer time, there'll not be any interference. Because if there's something between us and God, when we go to pray, there's interference, right? And the devil will use that to drive a wedge, to distract us, and all kinds of things. You can pack worry, and God's trying to get us to a place where we don't bring worry into His presence. All right? The older I get, the less I want to be around people that are always saying why something can't work. I want to be around people that are full of faith, that really believe God and trust God. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to add this praise and rejoicing to our faith, but we cannot just do it on Sunday. You need to do it tomorrow. You need to add this rejoicing and this praising as an element of your Christian walk. You're going to need to do that tomorrow as well. We need to do it all the time. And he says in this in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, if we bring thanksgiving, and the peace of God, and which surpasses all understanding. Now, that's not the most clearest way to say that. In the Greek, it would say it rises above all of our circumstances. It's a little more clear when you read it in the Greek. It means that this peace of God, if we rejoice, if we come into His presence with rejoicing and thanksgiving, and we let our requests be made known to God, the peace of God will surpass all of our, rise above all of our circumstances. And God will guard our hearts and minds, and that's important, right? That our hearts are not only guarded, but our minds. How many people do you know, maybe yourself, you go place to pray, and you don't leave any more encouraged than you did when you brought the request? Because the devil's beating on you the whole time while you prayed, and then you get right back taking things into your own hands instead of leaving it at the altar. God offers us a way, but it's somebody who comes in with rejoicing, not beat down, not negative, not thinking God can't do it, but believing in faith, and that faith is manifested in our praise and in our rejoicing. And that causes God to move. And I want to show you some things. Again, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's see how much God talks to us about rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's start with verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now, I'm going to preach in just a minute, but I got to get this foundation built before we can put some walls up. And then we're going to take those walls right back down when we shout like Jericho. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil. This is all good instruction for us here to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice how much? There it is again. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Always keep your mind turned toward prayer. If you're in a car, if you're in Walmart, if you're at a ball game, always be ready to lift a prayer up to God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything, do what? Do we do that? In your hard days, do you still give thanks? When everything's going the opposite way, the way you had it planned, do you still give thanks? Or do you complain? The Bible wants us to always give thanks and always rejoice. Pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks. And he says, for this is the will of God in Christ. This is the will of God. Everybody say, this is the will of God. To do what? Rejoice always and to bring thanksgiving in everything. That is the will of God for everybody in this building and everybody who gets this podcast. It is God's will that all of us rejoice all the time and that we give thanks in everything. Now, how can I rejoice all the time if I get bad news, if things don't go my way? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. I cannot lose. Do you understand that? If you are a born-again believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot lose. To live is to experience Christ and all that He has for us, and sometimes that may come in the form of suffering, but to die is to gain. We cannot lose. So I've always got a place to rejoice. I've always got a place to give thanks because I win no matter what. Somebody give the Lord praise for that. You win no matter what, because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the same is true for all of us. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God. So I want you to leave here, and I hope you wake up in the morning hearing me scream, this is the will of God for you, to rejoice always and to give thanks in everything. And then he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. This is all good instruction for us. Starting out by saying, warn those who are unruly, comfort those who are weak or faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient. All of this is good instruction for the Christian life. Then he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. A lot of churches quench the Spirit, and some churches, the only time they think the Spirit moves is when they're singing. Do you know you can quench the Spirit at home? This is the greatest tragedy, I believe, that we quench the Spirit individually more than we do in the church, because the Holy Spirit comes by and says something to you or asks something of you, and you just blow Him off. You don't heed the word that the Holy Spirit says. So don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. In a day and time when prophecy is shunned even by much of the church, they don't even want to look at the book of Revelation. They don't want to hear what the prophets had to say. We're supposed to count it worth something. The word despise means to think it's useless. When the prophecy comes forth in the Scripture, or God gives you a prophetic word through the voice of another person, you're not supposed to think it's useless. You're supposed to realize the value of that. Abstain from every form of evil. And that's one that the church needs to re-up to. Think about your own life. Are you abstaining from every form of evil? There are so many ways. Now, we know Solomon said this well, and I stand with this. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. They were aborting babies in Rome. The only thing that's different is we have new avenues to do everything. There was pornography in Egypt back in those days. Nothing new under the sun. We just have new vehicles to deliver it on. And I would say that there are now more vehicles to deliver it on. Do you know why Ahab and Jezebel plotted against Naboth and they wanted his vineyard? Some theologians say that they wanted his vineyard so they could grow pot and drugs, because they did that back then. They partied back then. They went into high places. They did things with drugs and things that would make them high, just like people to do. Though there's nothing. Jezebel lied on Naboth, had his land stole from him, had him killed, and then they stole his vineyard because it was next to the palace and they wanted that vineyard. Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab's a little, what word can I use, Lord, to describe him without offending somebody but getting my point across? He was a weak king fit for nothing when it come to running the kingdom. And he laid over there and pouted because he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And his wife said, well, I'll go get it for you. And she went and lied on Naboth, had him stoned to death. And then the prophet come by after Jezebel had tormented Israel long enough and said, you're going to be thrown off this wall of Israel and the dogs are going to eat your flesh. And that's exactly what happened to her. Let God be true and everybody else be a liar. But they took an innocent man and they lied on him. She lied on him, had him stoned. They stole his vineyard. And some theologians believe they stole it so they could grow drugs, because they partied back then. So there's nothing new under the sun. There's just new avenues to deliver it, right? And so the Bible tells us, so you got to be careful what your eyes see. Both David and Job said, they said they made covenants with their eyes that they would not allow their eyes to see things that were against God or not pleasing to God. You got to be careful. We need to all go back to Sunday school, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, right? And we need to go through all that. And also, we need to be careful with our mouths, our tongues. That's what we're going to kind of lead on into here. He says, in Thessalonians, he says, hold fast to what is good, right? Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself, again, we're told about, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now here's what happens to us that have journeyed for a season. Christians journey for a season, and they settle in with something that God's trying to sanctify their life in. You know, you get a ways down the road and you think you're doing good, and you are doing good to some degree. But God, this whole process is a continual sanctification to where God is constantly bringing us out of things and bringing us into a greater level of sanctification. How does that happen? That happens by, Paul said, by the washing of the water of the Word. So now God takes us, and it's easy for us to get settled. You know, to serve God for a season and just to settle down and still allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives to bring us to a greater revelation of who God is and to a greater level of holiness and righteousness in our own lives. So God wants to continually do that. In Psalm 55, He told Israel, He said, "You do not fear me because you do not have any changes." As long as you and I are journeying in this earth, none of us have been perfected yet. So God's going to continue to work on us to perfect that which is in us and to sanctify us. A lot of people mess this sanctification process up by saying it was a one-time event. It's not a one-time event. Paul said we are sanctified by the continual washing of the Word. Surely you are closer to God 5 years down the road than you were 5 years ago. That's how this process works. You get closer, God empties us out more. We don't want things settling in on us. Things settle in bad places. And Ezekiel talks about the wine being poured from one vessel to another to get the dregs out. That's how God does us in our lives. He takes our lives and pours it out to draw us a little closer. Then another season comes. The same thing with the goldsmith. You know that gold, in order to get impurities out, each time it has to be heated hotter than it was the time before, so that the goldsmith can let those impurities rise to the top. He can take his ladle and scoop those impurities off, dump them out, and hopefully see his own reflection in the gold. That's what God's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to take us through a season. Now, here's the good news, and here's what we got to remember. Whenever you go through a season of trying or a season of adversity, you're in no more danger then than you were when the season wasn't going on. That's the good news for a Christian, because we're in the arms of the Lord all the time. But what God does is He allows us to go through these trials so that we can be heated up, so that these impurities in our lives can come to the surface. He can skim those off and see His own reflection into our lives. That's what God's after. And so God is not fully reflected in any of us. We're all still like a half moon or a quarter moon or a three moon, right? The moon gets its light from the sun, right? And the more the moon, if you remember this from science class, the more the moon turns toward the sun, the more light it can give off. The same process. That's why Israel had a new moon feast, because it was a picture of salvation. They misunderstood it. Then the world takes that stuff and gets into all kinds of the witchcraft with fortune telling and all this constellation. They twist all that. But God did everything for a reason and a purpose. So the more you and I turn to the sun, the S-O-N, the more we can reflect who He is. And I want to tell you, the world don't need to see another one of us. They've seen all kinds of humans. What they need to see is Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen? That's what the world needs to see. So God takes us on these journeys so that the gold, and here's the good news. When the gold's getting heated up, you're in no more danger than you were before He turned the heat on, because you're still in the arms of the Lord. The Lord's just doing things in our lives to bring us and to make us, what'd Paul say? That we would be conformed into His image. That's what God's doing. So you're in a sanctification process right now that's going to go on till you leave here. God's going to continue to sanctify you with the washing of His Word. How can you miss out on that? Well, you can be stubborn and stiff-necked like the children of Israel and just wander off and do your own thing, or you can neglect God's Word. Those are two ways that you can miss out on what God's doing. But I hear it from some of you. You know, your speech, you're doing things now that you'd have never done 15 years ago. You're learning how to love your enemies. You're learning how to be hit on one side of the cheek and take it on the turn the other. I mean, that's beautiful stuff, because Jesus Christ inside of you causes you to be able to do that. We can't do this stuff without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. If we did, we're miserable. That's one thing I've learned on this journey I've been on, how desperate I am for the Holy Spirit to empower me to be able to do the will of God in my life. And that's what God's after in all of our lives. So we want to be people who rejoice. Now, how many knows that God cares what comes out of our mouth? What comes out of our mouth is very important. I'll take you to the book of James. Hold on, I'm going to preach in just a minute. I guess there's a big crawl space on this one. I got to lay a lot of block. James might even have a basement before we start building a wall. Let's go to James chapter 3. Now, this is familiar to everybody. But I want to instruct you because I want you to leave here knowing it's God's will for you to give thanks in everything. That means even in bad times. I want you to know it's God's will for you to rejoice all the time. All those things are a part of our praise and our worship. And I'm going to show you just in a minute how important that is. But let's go to James chapter 3. Let me show you a couple things here. And starting with verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, or many masters, one translation say, knowing that, then basically saying, you get, the more authority you get, the more accountability you have. Knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment, right? The more authority you have. It never ceased to amaze me that when the coal mines wasn't doing good, yeah, you know, when I worked in the mines and the coal mines wasn't doing good, the guy that made $500,000 a year at the top is usually the one that got axed. That's the way it works because he was responsible. The guys underneath there who didn't make near that kind of money, they all made good money, but not that. The guy that made $500,000 a year running the coal mines, he's the one usually got axed because he was responsible. That's a principle throughout all of life, that we become responsible. You know, if you didn't want to take care of your children, you shouldn't have had them. Amen. I need more amens than that. Amen. They're your responsibility. You know what Jesus said in one place? He said, am I going to pat somebody on the back that's just doing what they're supposed to do? No. Right? We obligate ourselves when we take responsibility. Along comes with that authority, along comes with that maybe more pay, but also along comes with that more responsibility and accountability. That's why the guy at the top usually got axed before anybody else did. And so God's saying basically the same principle. He's saying, hey, you know, you don't get all this authority. Remember, you're going to be accountable. He says, listen to what he says about the tongue. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Do you know wars and fightings and all kinds of things have happened over a tongue? One lady come up, she was known in the church for gospel, and she finally come up, was under conviction. True story, preacher I had talked to, she said, I need prayer over my tongue. And he said, everybody back off, said, roll that thing out here on this altar. We're going to pray. So she must have got a lot done, right? So, but the tongue will do all kinds of bad stuff, but it can also be good, and that's where we're going. Even so, the tongue is a little member, it boasts great things. So how great a force a little fire kindles. A tongue can do devastation. Jesus said that we can murder people with our tongue. Jesus said we'll have to give an account of every idle word we speak with our tongue. So we want to take another look at our tongue and see if it's being used correctly, right? The Bible says for us to not talk vainly, right? And the tongue, it tells us not to take God's name in vain. I think we ought to take another look at that. Because I think we can take God's name in vain more than just the common cuss word we've all known all our lives. We can use God's name in vain situations. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. Now when the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, you know, when He touched them and gave them a new tongue and they spoke in different languages, there's more to that. Do you know why I believe the Holy Spirit came and went after the tongue first? He had to tame their tongue because He knew how destructive it was. The tongue is the most destructive member in our bodies. And the Holy Spirit said, if I'm going to have control of this group in the upper room, I'm going to have to get control of their tongues before I do anything else. And then He says, look what else He says. He says, it's a force, a tongue is a fire, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Our tongue can defile our whole body. It can defile the body of your family. It can defile the body of your church or your workplace or your extended family. It's defile the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, creature, and sea is tamed, has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So God's getting His point across. But when we get to the end of that and we read all that, there's a little bit of discouragement there because we're left thinking, wow, I guess my tongue's going to push me around all my... That's not true. Here's the secret. The secret is allowing the Holy Spirit to come into your life and gain control of your tongue. And he because He tells us these things ought not to be. In Romans chapter 7, a very misquoted chapter where people use it as an excuse to sin, where Paul says, let's just go over there because I'm going to tie this in with chapter 3. I didn't plan on doing that, but we're going to send out for pizza if I get too long. Romans chapter... I'm not going to be too long. I'm getting ready to round third here in just a minute. In Romans chapter 7, he says... let's look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary. And he's talking about the battle between the law and the Spirit. He said he didn't know sin until the law came, right? So in other words, when the Word comes and I understand righteousness and evil, when I understand doing good and doing wrong, now I'm accountable, right? So that's why we say children, they don't become accountable until God, that revelation comes to them. Now, that can come to children some sooner than others, depending on how they're raised, what kind of environment they're in, obviously. But if I drop a $20 bill here and a two-year-old picks it up, unless you've been training them, that 20-year-old, they're not, and they pick it up and take it home, they didn't really steal that. They didn't have that concept, right? They may chew it up, eat it, may flush it down the commode, whatever. They don't understand. But if one of you do it as an adult, you see me drop a $20 bill and you take it and keep it, then you stole because you know the law, right? That's what he's talking about. But he gets on down in here. He said, what shall I say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So when truth came, I realized, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law... Have you ever noticed this? When you're raising children, that when you tell them something for the first time, it'll stir them up toward it? They didn't even think about it till you brought it up. You said, don't do that. And they said, oh, I didn't know that was over there. I'll go do that. Right? That's how human nature is, right? Sometimes I caution people when they tell a testimony not to get into all the gory details because somebody sitting in the group may still be struggling with that and you can stir them right back up. Give God the glory when you testify. Let them know, hey, He brought me out of this, but be careful about sharing all the gory details of your past because sometimes there's somebody in the group that's sitting there just dealing with that and all of a sudden the devil just takes that and runs that with them. We need to make sure we give God the glory. He says, I was alive once in the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, he said, which was bring me life, was to bring me life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy. Has then what is good become death to me in verse 13? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. In other words, we're born into sin. That's kind of what he's getting at here. We were born into sin, and it's going to come out sooner or later. That's our nature, because Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and we are part of their offspring, so we were born into sin. And when somebody uses an excuse for their sin and says, well, I was born this way, throw it right back at them. Say, well, I was born in sin too. That's no excuse. I was born in sin. When we're born into sin, we may all choose different avenues to sin in, but we're all born into sin. That's no cop-out. Because Jesus Christ died to take away our sin. Amen? And so when they say, I was born this way, say, well, so was I. I was born into sin too. But I've got good news for you. You can be delivered from that. Amen? And so he gets on to this and he says, sin became exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, he's talking about the battle, right? He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So now he's discovering the process, what's going on. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, something's changed, right? He's talking about the flesh. noting nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is it I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will to do, not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin. So now he's come to the revelation that he's a sinner inside, right? And that he practices sin because of that. So now the struggle, he's given us the struggle, right, between the law wanting to do right and the law, and how the law cannot help him do right. There has to be a conversion inside, right? That's what he's leading us up to. But a lot of people will take this chapter and say, well, this is why I live a life of continual sin, or this is why I practice a certain sin, because Paul did. And that's what Paul's saying at all. Paul turned his life on that. He turned his back on that life. And he's going to tell us how here. He says, if I find a law that is evil present with me, then the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So there's the battle, right? Jesus said, the spirit's willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And bringing that, me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? So he says, how do I get out of this? How do I escape trying to please God on my own in the flesh and having this desire to do it His way? He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he got deliverance from that. A lot of people don't read the end of the chapter. That's what I'm saying to you about the tongue in James chapter 3, that you don't have to live a life where there's bitter and sweet coming out of you. Give control to the Holy Spirit like they did on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Let the Holy Spirit get a hold of your tongue and let Him control it, instead of you and I trying to control. Why is that important? I don't want to talk about, we already talked about how we can use our tongue wrong, but I don't want to focus on that. I want you to focus with me on how our tongue can be used right. And this is what I want to come to. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. In that song we sang this morning, it says, I thought these walls would be down by now. Right? And we got people saying, you know, I believe God can bring them down, and I trust God can bring them down, and I want God to bring them down. Does that sound like all of us? All of us can be in that spot. Well, I've got these walls that I'm dealing with, whatever that wall is. Maybe it's doubt, unbelief, fear, whatever, some particular sin or some situation in your family, some health issue, whatever. You got these walls, and you say, I believe God can bring them down. But when we pray, that's when we got to carry our belief from the place of prayer on out with us. That's what will cause us to praise, right? What I want you to see is that what made these walls come down was when they started shouting and praising, okay? These walls, they'd walked around them for 6 days, right? And in this passage in Joshua chapter 6, says Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. They were afraid of them. In Joshua 6, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. So God gave Jericho. Now that took an act of faith, right? I'll speak for myself. Last year I had 4 dreams about something that God was going to do, and it's still not come to pass. Now what am I going to do? Am I going to give up on it, or am I going to keep walking around the wall? Right? I'm going to keep walking around the wall because I know who said it and in whom I believe. Right? I don't trust in chariots and horses. I trust in the Lord. This world system, they're all going to collapse someday. The whole world's going to collapse. And then we'll look and our Savior will be coming out of the eastern sky. And those of us that have put our trust in Him will behold Him. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain will go up together to be with them. Can I say this to you? I'm not worried about losing. You know what I'm concerned with in my life? I'm not worried about losing. I'm not worried because I know in whom I believe. I know who has His arms around. You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about God getting glory out of my life. Right now is when we need to praise Him. It'll be easy to praise Him on the other side, where the streets are made of gold, where nobody dies, nobody's suffering, there are no hospitals, none of that stuff going on, the water's pure, the fruit's great, everything's wonderful. It'll be easy to praise Him over there, but He's looking for some people who will praise Him right now. People who go through hard times and face the valleys of this life, who see Goliath standing down in that valley and say, who is that uncircumcised wall that's come against the children of God? I know I believed in Him. Look out, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. That's who we have to be. We have to be the people that praise Him now. Be that guy that's in the ditch and says, "Hey, Lord, I'm still lifting my hands." Be that guy that's walked around the wall 5 days and say, "Lord, I still got my hands lifted up." Be that guy that when the doctor comes in and gives you bad news, say, "Lord, I still got my hands looking to you because I know in whom I believed and I cannot lose." So what we need to be most concerned with is God getting glory out of our lives. That He gets the glory out of our lives. So he said, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given you Jericho." He said, "You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go up around the city at once. Then you shall do 6 days. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark." That represents the presence of God. "But on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass that they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and then you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout." What brought the wall down when they started praising? They took the people of war back and sent the praisers around. Because God inhabits the praises of His people. He brings His throne down. So when they started praising, the first 6 days were acts of obedience toward faith. They were showing God that we believe Your word. We've not seen the walls come down, but You told Joshua the city belongs to us. Believe the prophet and you'll prosper, the Bible says. And so Joshua prophesied, said, "Lord, I'm going to bring it down." Then Joshua said, "Hey, we're going to do something different on the seventh day. We're going to get the guys of war in the back. We're going to get the praisers in front. And then we're going to start walking around that wall. And we're going to start shouting and praising God." And when they did that, the walls came down. I'm going to show you, I will just give you this and then I'll take you to the one in New Testament. Jehoshaphat said to the Lord, when all the Israelites were surrounded, he said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You, all of our children and us." And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 there, then the Bible says that God spoke to them and said, "Send all the praisers out first. Keep the men of war behind them." Now, I'll tell you, the praise team probably wasn't thinking that was a good idea. They were probably thinking, the people with the drums and the trumpets and the shofars and all that stuff and the harps, they were thinking, this is totally backwards here. Where's the guys with the spears and the swords and all that kind of stuff? And so God said, send them out first. And you know the end of that story. God went before them because why? When they started praising Him, God showed up. And God sent one angel in one night and wiped out 180,000 Assyrians. If God is for you, who can be against you? So when the trial comes, don't freak out. Because you're in no more danger in the trial if you're following God than you were before the trial started. God's just taking you through a trial so He can get some glory out of your life. And so you can see His glory and grow that much closer in confidence and trust in Him. That's why God allows trials. He's sanctifying us, conforming us into the image of His Son. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, then I'm going to stop this morning. I just got to get a little of this in before we clear. In the New Testament, our greatest example is in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas have been put in the Maritime dungeon in Roman society. And in that Maritime dungeon, that's where the Romans had raw sewage running. They had their own sewage system and water system. They were quite advanced. But these guys were locked in stocks down there where rats grew big as cats, been beaten with blood and open wounds. Probably been the animals would like to have got a hold of their flesh. But in Acts 16 and 16, it says, "Now it happened as when to prayer a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit for fortune telling. She had a demon. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days." She was mocking them. That demon in her, or however many demons in her, was mocking the men of God. But Paul, greatly annoyed, I like that, don't you? He was annoyed. He said, "Enough of this." He knew who was in him and he knew who was in her. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to that spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Amen. Come out! Yeah. He knew whom he believed, right? He knew he had the power. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, why? She couldn't tell fortunes anymore. You know why she could tell fortune? Because she had a demon in her who could see in the spiritual realm. Now I'm talking to you truth stuff. You go to one of these fortune tellers, they may see some stuff because they're dealing with demons. And demons are not confined to the natural realm. They can see things in the spiritual realm. Now, they're not more powerful than God, but demons are supernatural. We are human. They're supernatural. And so this woman lost her ability to dabble into the spirit world because the spirit was gone. Her masters were mad. They didn't care nothing about that woman, just like the world is today. Pimps and stuff like that, they don't care nothing about people. They were worried about their money. Watch this. He said her master saw that the hope of profit was gone. They got mad at Paul and Silas. They didn't rejoice in the fact that this woman had been set free from a demon. Why? Because of the love of money. Right? The Bible says men love darkness more than light in most cases. And now you got these guys who this woman's been set free finally. They don't give a hoot about that. They're mad because they can't make money off of her. And then and they brought them to the magistrates. They're going to lie on them. The men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful, being Romans to receive and deserve. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes, they beaten them with rods and laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And he received such a charge, put them in the inner prison. And that's why it's called the Maritime Dungeon in Roman society. It's where the worst place you could be. Fastened their feet in stocks. So they're beat half to death, locked their feet in stock, and they've got these rodents, rats down there, biggest cats probably nibbling on them, or pests trying to lick their wounds and get all that kind of stuff. Here they lay. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and fussing at God and mad at everybody. What did the Bible tell us to do? Rejoice always and give thanks in everything. Whoo! I want this kind of stuff right here these two boys had. And we can have it. You know why? Because they were mere men. They just trusted in the Lord. They didn't get mad. They didn't get angry. The Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns. What were they doing? They were doing the same thing that people at Jericho did. They started praising God. We got to be like that. And I want to encourage you, but also give you a word of warning. We are headed into the last days. It will be imperative that you be like, quit letting everything push you around. Stand your ground. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. Stand your ground. We don't lose, we win. Can somebody say amen? It gets gooder. Said they. Suddenly there was a great earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately the doors were open. The chains were loosed. What I want to show you this morning is that you got faith? Good. Let it keep growing. You're being sanctified? Good. Let the Lord show up. But start being a praiser 7 days a week. Start rejoicing in the Lord every day. Start giving Him thanks every day. And when the devil shows up, you just keep right on praising God. Because when we start praising Him, He shows up. These guys couldn't have knocked those walls down anyway. It was futile for them to walk around the walls if they were counting on chariots and horses. But when they trusted in the name of the Lord, the Bible says when they started praising, the walls came down. When Paul and Silas started praising, the gates came open, the doors swung open, the prison was shook, and God released them. God is a good God. He's an on-time God, but He covets our praise. We need to be people who praise Him every day of the week. Somebody say amen. You guys can come to instruments. I'm done. But I want you to leave here marked. I hope you leave here marked. Let's stand to our feet. I hope you leave here marked saying, I'm going to rejoice all the time. I let your wife tell a difference. You come home from work, you usually snarl like a Rottweiler. Tomorrow when you come home from work, say, woo, it's a day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice. Got home to my wife's good cooking, whatever, right? You got cause to rejoice because we have our names written in the Lamb Book of Life. You know what Jesus said to them? They come back, they said, man, we got power. The demons and everybody's backing down from us. He said, that's good. You got it. But He said, you need to rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So no matter what you're going through, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can rejoice. Amen. As they play the instrument, let me just encourage you this morning to be a praiser and a rejoicer and a thanksgiver. Let that be a part of every single one of your days. You and I are going to be tempted to be discouraged. We're going to be tempted to be downcast, to be defeated, to complain. All those things are... Now, I've been working on this for 3 years. And you know who can tell a difference more than anybody? My wife. Because you know, I've been telling all of you all, you come to me with an issue, I'll pray with you. I'll even help you fix it. If you got a flat tire, I'll help turn the jack up. But I ain't going to worry with you, because worrying only causes harm. God's here this morning. He said He would bring His throne and sit it right here. You know what that means? That means there's healing here. There's salvation here. There's the power of the Holy Spirit here. There's deliverance here. It's all here. So as we worship, this altar's open. Will you come? Whatever your need is, you need to pray on your own. You need us to pray with you. If you're lost and you're hesitating walking down that aisle, don't worry about that. We love to see. We all walk that aisle. You're not out of place in this church. Come, surrender your life to Jesus. Start your journey today with Him. Whatever your need is, the Spirit is here to meet that. As we worship, will you come? Here's what I want to happen. I want somebody to come up to you and say, there's this preacher in town, he's always rejoicing. You just say, that's my pastor. Always rejoicing. I want to be that guy. I want to be like Paul and Silas. Now, could we be that way? Could we do something good? Now, see, they did something good. You know, I'm sure the devil was right there saying, look what you did good for God, and look what He's let happen to you. Anybody ever heard the devil say that to you? You're doing good, and look what God's let happen to you. They have probably heard the whispers of a million demons that night. But when they come to themselves at midnight, they didn't complain. They gave thanks. They started praising. They started worshiping. And God showed up. We can be those people. You know what? Somebody try to discourage you with their mouth. We're going to let that hang. These guys got beat to the ground. We can do it through Christ. We can do all things through Christ. Amen. And the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we're commanded to do. Rejoice always. That means you look at the calendar and you get no days off from rejoicing. It means we give thanks in everything, even the bad, what looks to be bad or adverse to us. We give thanks. I guarantee you, I will prophesy this to you, that if we have a big enough group of people in this church do that, it will change your life. And you may already be having a good life, but hey, what's wrong with getting a better one? It will change your life, and it will change the dynamic of this group of people. If we all rejoice every day and give thanks in everything. I've got a lot to be thankful for. Sometimes when it really hits me when I go to prayer, and I realize I've not been thankful enough, and I start thinking about how good God's been to me, it bothers me that I don't give more thanks, you know. I got a lot to be thankful for. I'm God's favorite. There you go. That's what I was waiting on. We all should feel that way. We all should feel like, you know, that's what a grandmother can do, can't she? She can make every one of her grandchildren feel like they're her favorite. And that's how we all should feel about God. So I don't say that in an arrogant way. I say that to provoke you. We should all feel like we're God's favorite. Amen? He's done a lot for us. And we're just scratching the surface. When we get to heaven, we'll probably blow our minds how much He's really done for us over the days of our lives. Amen? Let's give the Lord praise this morning. Amen.